Well, good morning. It's going to be a sunny day out. It's going to be a cooler day out, too. It's the price we pay. So I just want to follow up for my message last week. For those of you that were looking for the chronological Bibles, we have these in the back. They're $19. Actually, I think they're cheaper than we've gotten them in the past. This is a chronological Bible, and what that means is that it goes from Genesis to Revelation chronological. So it doesn't have it in the order of the books of the Bible that we have it, but it goes by on a timeline. So when David falls and sins with Bathsheba, then you have Psalm 51 there, et cetera, things like that. So I encourage you to read that. That's very helpful. I did that for, 15 years, used that. Gives you a great timeline for the Bible. And then I have these in the back that were just a plan that I summarized on reading your Bibles, engaging with your Bibles, just making a plan, and then just a process for reading your Bibles. And so I'd encourage you to look at that if you don't have a system in place. So this is our yearly Vision Sunday. It's our annual meeting after the service, which actually, I just want to clear, the annual meeting is basically, it's we affirm the budget and we affirm the leaders. So that's really all we do. Everything else is done in the service. And so you can stay for that. It'll be about 10 minutes after the service. We'll take a 10-minute break and we'll go into that. But anyways, so this is our annual Vision Sunday, where we kind of review, I give a short message, actually, well, we'll see if it's short, but we give a message where we review the last year, and then we look forward in what we believe God is calling us to do and to focus on this coming year. And so that's the annual meeting's invited to everybody. If you're a member of CCC, if you call CCC your home, you're encouraged and welcome to do that. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 28. So I just finished chapter 3 of my dissertation. And when I, with a dissertation, you write out an outline and I read and I study and then I write. So what I did was made an outline for chapter 3. And then I started doing some research. And I got really interested in some ideas that were not on my outline. And what happened was as I started writing and documenting ideas and concepts that were really not related to my dissertation because I lost focus on the measurement of what I was writing, which was my outline. And so I did this twice. So twice I had to cut out about 20% of what I had already written because I wasn't focused and I'd lost sight of my measuring stick. And in the same way, it is very easy to become distracted as a church on the measuring stick and the task that Jesus has given us. So I want to look today at Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and my message called Remaining Focused. Remaining Focused. So the measuring stick that Jesus gave us is to make disciples. And that's not just to the church, that is every single individual is to be engaged in the process of making disciples. So if you call yourself a Christian, that is your primary task in life, so make disciples, glorify God by making disciples. So let's look at verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." I want to read some sentences out of a book called Conversion and Discipleship by Bill Hull. And he just talks about the distractions that the church, and particularly pastors, face in making disciples. He says, pastors are always struggling to decide how to best use their time. I am convinced that the most persistent daily obstacle is distraction. Pastoring is a type of work that is continually filled with choices. To use our time effectively, we must have a philosophy that guides our ministry and helps us to get set priorities. We need a picture of what we want to accomplish, something clear enough so to us so that we can remember it and explain it to others. Recently, a pastor shared with me a daily mantra he has made as an antidote for distraction. I'm a pastor who is making disciples who make disciples. He recites this sentence to himself several times a day and to his staff as well. He goes on to say, having served as a pastor and worked with pastors for many years, I know that many struggle with distractions and a boatload of expectations. In response, some prioritize preaching. Others try to be good at helping people with their needs. Others run programs or focus on leading staff. The tendency is to become either a narrow specialist or a generalist who does a little bit of everything. Goes on. Finally, many pastors agree that making disciples is a good idea, but they never are committed to it in any specific way with specific people. They delegate the real work of discipling people to others and are often paid less, effectively deciding that this work is not just an essential task of their pastoral ministry. But all of this reveals a deeper problem. As we've seen, a church's primary work is to make disciples. So if the pastor is leading the church to accomplish his mission, everything the pastor does must necessarily fall under this primary calling. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I thank you for the influence of those in my life, the life of our church, ultimately then in the life of our church that has continually called us back to the primary task of making disciples. And Lord, we just pray that you would come by your Spirit, Lord, that we would recognize this as our primary responsibility, our primary task, mission in living our lives as individuals and collectively as a church. And Lord, I ask that you would encourage us as we share and as we look at your word. In Jesus' name. So again, I want to look at this text and talk about remaining focused. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus does three things. He gives the church a plan. He gives the church a process. And he gives the church a promise. A plan, a process, and a promise. And my big idea today is that Jesus calls us to remain focused on making disciples. Jesus calls us to remain focused or maintain our focus on making disciples. The first thing Jesus does is that he gives us a plan, and that plan is to make disciples. Jesus says, go, therefore, and make disciples. A Christian is a disciple. There's no such thing as Christians and disciples. Some people say, well, Christians are, you know, people that believe in Jesus. Disciples are those that get serious about Jesus. That is the farthest thing that the New Testament teaches. The New Testament teaches that when you become a Christian, you become a disciple or you become a follower of Christ. It is intrinsic or it's in the very nature of being a Christian to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that. Jesus describes a disciple when he calls Peter and Andrew to follow him. In Matthew 4:19, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In that verse, Matthew 4:19, Jesus gives us three traits of a disciple. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. A disciple is being formed by Jesus. And a disciple is faithful to the mission of Jesus. Three traits. He's a follower, he's being formed, and he's faithful to the mission of Jesus. We see the first trait being a disciple in Jesus' invitation to follow me. A disciple follows Jesus. So to be a disciple or to be a follower of a rabbi in that day was to literally follow him around, to submit themselves to his teaching, to come under the authority of that teaching and to follow or to obey, or as in the text says, to observe the teaching of that rabbi. If you were not following his teacher, you were not considered a disciple. And so part of becoming a disciple of a rabbi in that day was the decision not just to follow the person, but also to follow their teaching. Jesus took it one step further. Jesus says, if you follow me, you must come to me for salvation. Because you cannot follow my teaching apart from becoming a new person. So that's why you see Jesus, when he went around preaching first, when he first started out preaching, he said, repent and believe. Repent is to turn away from your life, turn away from your sin, turn away from what you thought was the way to live, to turn from that and to turn to me and embrace me, not just as another rabbi, but as the Savior, Messiah, Lord of the universe. So a disciple is one who follows Jesus. And the second trait that we see is that a disciple is formed by Jesus. We see this idea of being formed by Jesus in the promise, I will make you. A disciple seeks to be like Jesus. His teaching shapes our lives. So the difference between following a teaching of a secular person or a rabbi or even a religious person today is that it is your attempt to become obedient to that system of thought. Christianity says the one you follow is the one who shaped you through his word to become somebody you can't become on your own. It is humanly impossible to obey Jesus apart from the new birth, apart from saving grace. As followers of Jesus, he forms us so we become like him. And that is what Scripture describes as discipleship, or what we normally think of as spiritual formation or sanctification or spiritual growth. So Jesus forms us as we are intentional about the ways that he has described that form us. So here's the reality. Here's the promise. Jesus promises that he will conform us God promises that he will conform us to the image of his son. Your destiny, my destiny, your identity, my identity, Jesus' promise to you and to me is that we will one day be like him. And he does that by us taking responsibility, making choices to form habits and rhythms and practices in our lives that are the means or the way that God normally uses to change us. Does that make sense? So some of the normal ways that God uses that he has prescribed to change us are what? You must know them very well. What? Okay, I can't hear. You got to speak loud. It wasn't a rhetorical question. Bible. So we talked about Bible engaging. Talked about prayer. There's community. What's that? Trials, actually. Yes, James and Paul talks a lot about that. Fasting. Meditation. Other people that God puts into our lives, worship. Worship raises our affections for God, raises our desires for God. So a disciple is one who has established those habits and those disciplines, those practices, because those are the way God changes us, that he forms us into the image of his Son. So Jesus forms us by those practices. Jesus also forms us in the context of a community of like-minded individuals. You will never fully be what God has designed for you outside of community. And community isn't just showing up at church. Community is being involved in the lives of other people. So they speak into your life. They call out. They point out. Oh, this is what they do. They point out those things that are destructive and unhealthy and sinful in your life. And they call out those things that God wants in your life. They want to help you to repent and to turn away. And then they want to help you believe and trust God's transforming power in your life. One of the things that we have seen, and this is, you know, research bears this, this last year is that since we started doing discipleship groups, so that our discipleship groups are very small groups that are gender-based, that are covenantal, and that have a twofold purpose. One is to encourage us in our following Jesus or our discipleship with Jesus, and to equip us to make disciples of other people. And one of the things that we find in that is that when we're in relationship with other people that are holding us accountable for those habits and practices so that they become consistent in our life, we see God moving more in our life. Because you are using or practicing or participating in the means of God's grace in your life. So I'll just say, nobody coasts to maturity. Nobody drifts towards maturity, sanctification, holiness in Christ. You and I, left to ourselves, drift away from Christ. Drift away from holiness, drift away from spiritual growth. Even as Christians, it's like your life is out of alignment and you need to regularly get that checked to bring alignment. And here's the problem with alignment, is the worse the alignment is, the farther you drift from the center. So far, we've seen that the traits of a disciple is that a disciple is a follower of Jesus, a disciple is being formed by Jesus, and third of all, a disciple is faithful to the mission of Jesus. Faithful to the mission of Jesus. So Jesus promises to make us into fishers of men or women, or as Jesus says in Matthew 28, to make disciples. So a disciple makes disciples. Making disciples really is just about walking alongside others and helping them in their discipleship to Jesus, or helping them follow Jesus. Making disciples is accomplished primarily in a relational environment. We'll look at that in a moment. So a disciple is someone who follows Jesus, is formed by Jesus, and is faithful to the mission of Jesus. The measuring stick that we've looked at, or the mission or the measuring stick that Jesus has given us, is to make disciples those who follow Jesus, who are formed by Jesus, and are faithful to Jesus' mission. So we've seen that, first of all, Jesus gave us a plan in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus also gave us a process that is for every Christian, that is for every disciple. We see that process when Jesus commands his disciples to go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all or observe all that I've commanded you. What he's basically saying is to what I did to you, what I did with you, you are to do to others. So if you look at Jesus' ministry and we look at this text, we see that Jesus' process for making disciples has several characteristics. We want to look at six today. I think we have time for six. The first characteristic of Jesus' process is intentional. Jesus preached to the crowds, but he spent most of his time with his disciples, whether that be the 12 or the larger group that were following him around. How much time between his preaching and his spending time with his disciples, how would you guess that that was divided? Somebody just tell me. Loudly. I can't hear. That's close. That's close. It is estimated that he spent 10 to 25% of his time preaching to the crowds and 75 to 90%, depending on how you define that or break that up, with his disciples. Jesus spent an inordinate amount of time with his disciples. And even when he was preaching to the crowds, what he was describing was the gospel of the kingdom, which people needed to embrace to become his disciples. And he was always calling them out to follow him. He's calling them out from the crowd and saying, follow me, be my disciple. This is what it looks like. Jesus was intentional when he chose 12 disciples. Even within the 12 disciples, he had three or four that he gave more time and attention to that had unique experiences with him that the others didn't have. Making disciples requires an intentional process of helping others disciple or to follow Jesus. That's why our discipleship groups are very focused on encouraging us in our following of Jesus, holding us accountable for that, being highly relational in an environment that we create that is trusting, that is honest, that is vulnerable, so that it's a safe place where we can expose ourselves, where we can acknowledge our struggles and our sin. And those around us love us enough that they're going to point those things out. They're going to call those things out, but also they're going to call us to follow Christ and to trust Christ and to believe Christ. So the first characteristic is that of Jesus' process that was intentional. Jesus was very intentional with his disciples. Second characteristic is of his process is that it was relational. When Jesus called his disciples in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, it says that he called them to be with him. He was calling them and inviting them into a relationship with him. And he spent 3 years with them. Not just as a rabbi, not just as a teacher, but as someone who loved them and poured out his life into them and ultimately died for them. My experience of a pastor is that so many people struggle with sin and problems in the Christian life because they try to do it alone. And they have nobody that they've ever told their struggles to or shared their struggles with, which is a tragedy and a tragedy. The third characteristic of the process, Jesus' process that he gives us, is that it is community or oriented around the local church. We see this in the phrase to baptize and to teach. In baptism, when individuals baptize, they're identifying with Christ, but they're also identifying with his church. They're saying, I am committing myself to this Messiah Lord, and I'm committing to his people. I'm identifying with his people. I'm identifying, this is who I am now. And then to teach, when he says that, the understanding is that someone has submitted themselves to the authority of a local church. And they're submitting themselves to that teaching. I often describe being part of a church or a member of a church is like a marriage. Is that you're still death do us part. And people often love the church until they have a run-in with somebody. Or they have a run-in with me. And I want to address sin in their life. Or I want to address a problem in their life. The church, the community of God's people, is God's grace in our lives. Because he loves us enough to say, I'm going to put people in your life because I love you too much to leave you the way you are. And that can be hard. That can be hurtful. But it also can be very helpful. When my wife pulls a pricker or a thorn or a sliver from my hand, my finger, I have to extend myself to the safety of her hand or hands and her eyes and the tool that she uses, whether it be pliers, whether it be tweezers, a needle, or a knife. And sometimes she has to cut me to heal me. So she has to make a cut or an incision to extract that splinter to relieve me of the pain and the agony of that sliver. And that's a picture of community, that God loves us and cares enough that we have to find people that are safe and trustworthy, extend our hands so that they can take the knife or the scissors, or not the scissors, but the knife or the tweezers of God's word to excise sin from us, to heal us, to change us and transform us. The fourth characteristic of this process is discipleship or spiritual growth. We see this in Jesus' statements, is to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you to. The goal of teaching is worship and obedience. The goal of teaching is not just information, that I have more information in my pocket. The goal of teaching is that when you see something new or understand some new concept about God or about Scripture or even about yourself, that you fall more in love with Jesus, so that your hearts and your affections are risen to him, that you desire to worship him in response, and ultimately what we worship is what we obey, because our desires and our affections determine what we do, the choices we make. I mean, we all know that. How many of you have ever known the right thing to do but didn't want to do it, so you didn't do it? Okay, who's going to be honest? Do it all the time. I mean, we know we're supposed to obey the law, right? I don't remember the law. Never mind. Right? It's 25 miles an hour down Pioneer, right? I mean, you know the law. Scripture, you're laughing because this is an awkward moment for you because you're being exposed. The Spirit is moving powerfully. I mean, we could go on and on and on. I mean, that's just a minor infraction. I mean, that's not the number of other infractions that we do all the time. The purpose of teaching, the purpose of being taught, whether you're reading your Bibles or engaging your Bibles, or you're sitting someone teaching, is to be transformed by so that we become like Jesus. So let me just tell you, I one sign of maturity in the Christian life is to recognize your own sinfulness more. Because as you grow in Christ, he's opening up your eyes to more of your sin. Because he knew you could not take it or deal with it as a young Christian. I was listening to, or actually I wasn't listening, I read a blog, Facebook post by Brian Lowe. Maybe you know Brian Lowe? He used to be a pastor in town, and he was talking about that, his own sinfulness, and I think it's true. Is that the more you come to know and love Jesus, and the more you become like Jesus, the more you recognize and realize how sinful you are and how far you fall short of becoming and looking like Jesus. So the fifth characteristic of the process of discipleship that Jesus lays out here is accountability. Jesus expected his disciples to obey them. To obey him. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you must obey me. Those who love me, obey me. Those who believe me, obey me. Obedience is not optional in the Christian life. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about the desire and the willingness and the striving by the power of the Spirit to obey Jesus. And I don't think that happens outside of accountability. Accountability is essential to a life of obedience and spiritual growth. Relational accountability, as I said earlier, that's where there's trust, honesty, and vulnerability. So, you know, one of the things that, one of the ministries that Karen and I are involved in regularly is marital counseling. I think that's one of our gifts, particularly those who have had infidelity and those kind of issues in the marriage. And so we had a couple come to us one time that had been married longer than we had, and we've been married a few years. they'd been married, I don't want to say it. So they've been married a long time. They'd been church leaders in other churches, and they came to us, and they were struggling with something that they'd been struggling with for most of their marriage. And I asked them, have you ever told anybody about this? And they said, no. And I thought that was so sad, first of all, that these people had been part of the churches, or part of church, actually church life for years, because they got saved years ago. And they'd been part of churches. They've been part of church leadership, and yet they had this ongoing struggle in their marriage that they had never told anybody. They'd never been honest or vulnerable with somebody else, that so somebody else could hold their hand and say, I'm not going to let this go on. Many of our struggles is because we don't let others know about it. So the last characteristic of Jesus' process is reproducible. It's reproducible. When Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples, they did because Jesus had discipled them. So they knew they could do it. They knew what they do. They didn't have to grab a manual. They didn't have to look it up. They didn't have to go back. Because Jesus had discipled them for 3 years, so they knew what to do and how to do it. And if you look at the results in the history of the early church, that turned the world upside down. Because Jesus taught them to make disciples, and they didn't just make converts, they made disciples. So here's just one issue that you see, that we see in the church, is when people start churches, they start churches and then they make disciples. Jesus made disciples, and from those disciples, he started the church. And we have it backwards, and one of the problems, particularly in America, the Western church, is the reason why we have the problems that we do is because we do start it backwards. And so the elders' task has been to establish a process, and we've did that 3 or 4 years ago, of making disciples that was more effective, that was more intentional than we had been in the past. And so it's our responsibility to establish that process, communicate that process, so that you can be involved in that process. And the process goes like this. This is the basic process. There's other avenues and means, but this is the basic process. Is Sunday mornings is for identifying with Christ and his church, together, worshiping together, having a sense of, that I'm part of God's people, the church, and worshiping together and hearing God's voice together. And hearing God's voice for this group of body, this group of people. And I'm sitting under that. Second step in that process or that pathway would be getting involved in a life group. And a life group for us is where you develop community, where you develop family with people. You're not going to develop family here. You'll have an identity, but you won't develop family here. So community and life groups where you care for each other and you share with each other and you shepherd each other as you discuss and talk about the Bible together. And the means that we use is to follow our sermons. Because you don't necessarily need more information. You need to apply what you've already heard. Because Jesus said to teach them to obey, not just to listen. And so one of the things that we do in our small groups is to help each other, not just to understand what Jesus says or what Scripture says, but to apply it. How is God speaking to us? How are you applying that? And then the third step in the process is our discipleship groups, which are small, 3 to 5 people that are gender-based, so we can talk honestly about sin and issues in a safe environment. That it's a year and a half process where we become known to each other and we hold each other accountable and we encourage each other in our following Jesus and then equip each other to make disciples of others. So we've seen that Jesus gave us a plan, he gave us a process, and finally Jesus gave us a promise. The mission of Jesus is humanly impossible. So Jesus gives his disciples 2 promises to encourage them that yes, they can do it. They can accomplish it. The first promise is in verse 18. He says, "All authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples." The mission of the church of making disciples, the task is authorized by the resurrected King who is Lord over everything. And he's authorized us, he's given us authority and his power to accomplish it. Those of you that think you are ill-equipped and unable to live the Christian life, you're right. But that doesn't mean you're powerless and incapable of living it. Because Jesus has given us his Spirit. He has changed us and he's transformed us. And he has promised to empower us. So he's given us the authority and the power. And then he says, "Lo, I'm with you to the end of the age." And that's the promise of his presence and his power, which was fulfilled and which is fulfilled by his Spirit filling us and empowering us to fulfill his mission. So in summary, being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, being a disciple, and making disciples is normal Christianity. It is the normal Christian life. And God calls us, calls every church to maintain our focus. And I'll just say this. There are so many things in my life to distract me from this one task. There are so many things in your life that just distract you from this task. I was just talking to somebody this last week. They were just talking about how busy they are. And there are so many good things in life, as family, as parents, as employees, that will distract you from the Christian life. And if God calls us to not just survive, but to thrive in the Christian life, and you can't because of the busyness of your life, then the problem isn't with God. The problem is you've got too many things on your plate. And busyness is not a Christian virtue. And so maybe there's just too many things that you're doing. I'm not going to tell you what that is or what it's not. You have to sort that out. I was talking to him. I said, there's the reasons why our kids weren't involved in all the sports and activities. There's nothing wrong with sports. There's nothing wrong with those activities. But if it undermines your or your child's ability to follow Christ, then it's a problem. I mean, there are lots of athletes that follow Christ, right, that are good examples. They can do it. But if you can't do it, whatever it is, I don't know, I'm not just picking on sports. Just picking on activities that our culture values, but is not necessarily biblical value. And then let me just tell you the other distraction, because I can't let this go by. Politics has become a distraction for the Christians in America. And it's almost a cult following. Actually, I would say it's a cult following on some sectors. If we're as concerned about the church and about the mission of the church as we are about American politics, the church and your faith would be radically different. And I'll just remind you, Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is on the throne even when you have a president that you didn't vote for. And the president is not the savior. And we haven't had a president that's even close to being a savior in recent years. Well, that's true. It just seems to be worse in the last few years. And so in the same way that I had to come back when I was writing chapter 3 of my dissertation to my outline, because that was my measuring stick, and a refocus, and I had to maintain that focus. God's calling us to refocus, but also maintain that focus. And let me just tell you, virus doesn't stop Christianity. Virus doesn't stop Jesus. Politics doesn't stop Jesus. Nothing stops the gospel. So how are you going to respond? How is God speaking to you? How is God speaking to you? Are you following Jesus? Are you following Jesus? I'm not saying perfectly, but is that in your tent? Is that your desire? Is it evident how you spend your time, your energy, and your resources? Let's pray, and then I just want to do a little bit of ministry. Just pray for us and pray for the Spirit to come and move and work in us, and then we'll go to the communion. Father, I just thank you that you've called us to yourself. The power of Jesus' call when he invited is what moved the disciples to follow him. We are here today claiming you because you have moved in our hearts and our lives. And so, Lord, I pray for those that, even Matt said, that they need light in their life, whether they need the light of Jesus' purifying power or the light of Jesus' seeing power. I ask, Lord, that you would come as the light, their light. You'd bring hope. You'd bring encouragement. Lord, I ask that you'd come by your Spirit and that you would give them hope to overcome sins that have beset them, that they have struggled with. Lord, I ask that those who feel alone, that you would come by your Spirit and give them hope for community, and they would leave here today thinking, I'm going to get involved in a life group, or I'm going to call somebody to get help, to find a friend that I can bear my soul with. And Father, I just pray that for those who are waffling, whether they're a child or a young adult or a teenager, Lord, and they're just waffling of where they're at a crossroads in their life, and they're wondering whether I'm going to follow you or not. Lord, I ask that you would woo them over the line. And Lord, I just pray for those who are just discouraged. Their hearts are broken because of any number of things. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would be a salve. And just begin the healing process. Begin the empowering process. In Jesus' name, amen. Actually, after we do the Lord's Supper, we're going to quickly go over the stuff. So let's do the Lord's Supper. So let's go to, okay, great. Let's go to the scripture. This is what Paul says in Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that on the night that when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So let me encourage us as we partake of the body and the blood of Christ today to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to be fed. And if you've never come to faith in Christ, I'm going to say this is the time to come to faith in Christ. And so believe and receive, or as Jesus said, to repent, to believe and to receive. So we've been reflecting on Scripture, and now we're reviewing this last year. So let's go to the next slide. So our mission is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm going to get off on a tangent if I just start talking. So one of the big issues in making disciples is reproduction. In my own life, I've discipled lots of people, but the reproduction of them discipling has been not great. And if you look and read and talk to people that are really, at least in the Western context, that are church leaders that are trying to make disciples and trying to do it, that is just continued a struggle. So a disciple that we talked about is a disciple follows Jesus. Let's go to the next point. It is formed by Jesus and is faithful to the mission of Jesus. So we don't need to repeat that, so I won't preach another message. Let's go to the next point. So the ministry focus this last year, actually it's been the last couple of years, is the process or the pathway that I described, going from our Sunday services to our life groups to our discipleship groups. And so that was the focus this last year. And one of the things that I believe that has kept those that are part of discipleship groups in community is the discipleship groups, because those kept meeting through the whole pandemic, or I wouldn't call it a pandemic, but through the whole COVID-19 issue, whether they're meeting in person or meeting over Zoom. And then missional living was one of the things that we focused on this last year, which I don't think we've done a good job, and we're going to focus on this next year. But what we mean by that is The elders believe that one of the weaknesses of our church is reaching out, building friendships with non-Christians to share the gospel. And so that's one of the things that we're going to be working on this year. How can we help and facilitate and encourage people to do it? One of the things we've talked about is training. I don't think the issue is training. I think all of us know how to share the gospel. Most of us are intimidated to do it. Most of us are afraid to do it. Or most of us don't have relationships with enough non-Christians to really share it. So let's go to the next one. So review this last year, discipleship groups. I shared about that. We did our Christmas Eve service, which I was actually surprised how well attended that was. 132. It wasn't completely full. We usually have a couple hundred people. There was more people who were not part of CCC here than that were part of CCC, which I was. It was interesting. Women's retreat and benevolence. I'll talk about benevolence, but we gave $14,000 away this year in benevolence, which is triple what we normally give away. Let's go to the next slide. Oh, benevolence is just giving to the needs of the community. And most of it went to the community. Very little of it went to our church. So I call 2020 a year of improvising. When COVID broke out, Slack, which never really took off. Online streaming, which we're still working on. It's not the greatest, but it's actually been better, and we're looking at cameras. Drive-in church, we did a few times last year, and then Zoom. I still use Zoom on a weekly basis, meeting with people that I can't meet with in person. Let's go to the next slide. So baptisms, we haven't had any baptisms the last couple of years. Attendance, who knows what attendance was this last year? Because we didn't meet in person, and, it's hard to tell. I mean, some days we had, of our live streaming afterwards, we had, we'd have a couple hundred people. But here's the issue with Facebook is when they talk about making a interacting, they can interact for like 2 minutes. So I don't really count that, but they count that. So it's kind of hard to tell, what kind of read we're getting on Facebook. So our giving was $241,000. So one of the things that surprised me this year is that our giving is more than it has been ever, actually. Well, actually, in a long time. And that doesn't include the money that we received from rents from the hospital who used our facility for a number of months in case they needed it, which they ended up not needing it. Let's go to the next slide. Missions. We gave $44,000 this last year in missions. So our goal is to give 20% of our giving, the giving, back out to missions. And that's $2,000 actually of it goes towards benevolence. All the rest goes towards support those people who are spreading the gospel and making disciples. Let's go to the next slide. So review last year, as I said, we gave out $14,000. We still have money. So we have people that have, we had somebody from the community that's not a Christian has gave us money, said they wanted to help people with COVID. We took 10% of the money that we got from the church, I'm sorry, we got from the hospital, and we put that towards COVID-related giving, people that were had been issued. We had other people that were just giving us money specifically for COVID-related needs. And like I said, we gave out $14,000. And our PFD drive is we do a PFD drive every year, and we got $9,000 on that. Let's go to the next slide. There you go. So our focus on missions is concentrated in India with the Wigs, Peter and Paul Wig, and Peru with Larry Good and the Lost Children of Peru. And our state focus is helping plant a gospel-centered church, disciple-making church, in Matsu Valley. We saw Caleb Richardson came, I think it was last year, maybe the year before, is planted a church there. And then the local focus is Water's Edge, Food Pantry, and the Salvation Army. Next slide. Other ways that we reached out to the community were back-to-school backpacks, the Samaritan Purse, the Christmas boxes, the food pantry. We do a quarterly pallet drive, and still time, you could put stuff off or drop stuff off at the office this week if you wanted to give to the pallet drive. And then the fifth Sunday of the month, we take a benevolence offering, which again is to meet the needs of the community. Next slide. So review, renewal. Next slide. So our ministry focus, So our ministry focus for this next year is to regroup and regather to try to establish some sense of, sense of normalcy, intentional evangelism, which would be missional living, which I have at the bottom there, and then life groups, is that we are setting goals for those areas of ministry. Next. Next. So I just thank God for building his church through those who invited, shared the gospel, served, and gave. Next slide. So come back in 10 minutes. For those of you who want to participate in the annual meeting, and it'll take about 15, 20 minutes at the most. And what we do is review the budget and review leadership and affirm those things. Okay? God bless you. Have a great week.